and I'm going to go to a couple. I feel like it's best or most expedient for us to, for me to focus on God's Word instead of my opinion. So we're going to go to 1 John 1. We're going to be reading verses 4 through 7 first off. 1 John 1, 4 through 7. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." And next, I want to go to John 2, 3 through 6, right across the page. "And hereby we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And then verse 9, lastly, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." So one of the things that really stuck out to me as we were kind of reading through this book is how many times we're called to match our walk with our profession. I actually counted them up. There's about 17 times throughout this book. And so what you have here in verse 9, you can see you've got somebody that is saying, you know, "I'm in the light." So professing and belief, but his actions, he's hating his brother. So, you know, we have people that are confessing with their mouths, but their actions are far from him. So, you know, the big thing for me is, you know, if I'm saying, you know, in my life, if I'm saying that I love him and I'm not keeping his commandments, then what confidence do I have in my salvation? You know, this book is full of sweet reassurances of, you know, that you are of God if you do these things. You know, and he even says it starting out in verse 4, "I write these things unto you that your joy may be full." So it's a better, and one of the thoughts that I had as well is, you know, I feel like too often in my mind, you know, we believe that, you know, the perseverance of the saints, that there will be no, you will not lose your salvation. And that's 100% true. But I feel like we tend to take that to the extreme, or at least I do, meaning I don't have to live out my salvation. So I don't, you know, I can do whatever I want to, and if I show up on Sunday and do the right things, then it's a clean slate and I'm all good to go. And that's wrong. You know, we're not saved by works, but true faith will produce them. And we will bear fruit if we have a true faith. So I also wanted to go to 1 John 5, 2 through 3. And this is another, calling to our walk. "But this we know, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." So to walk the Christian life for a Christian is not something that's going to be burdensome. You know, it shouldn't be burdensome to abstain from fornication. It should not be burdensome to you know, not run out to drunken parties like the rest of the world. These are not grievous commandments. I don't know about y'all, but that any time that I'm find myself walking away from the law of God, it's not a real fun place to be. I'm sure y'all probably all experienced that. You end up just in a real dark place. So, you know, they're liberating from the bondage of sin. And that is the assurance of this book. So on one side, we are called to walk, and that, you know, you should have no confidence if you're not walking according to God's commandments. But we're also, if you are striving, you've got the confidence that your name is in the book of life. So, and I kind of thought of it as, you know, know, with Ace, if I tell him not to touch a hot skillet, it's not because I don't love him. It's for his benefit. I do not want him to get burned by that. We had that happen just this morning. Margaret was cooking pancakes and he touched the skillet and burned his finger. Well, we told him not to. But, you know, that's not a grievous commandment. So, you know, if we love God, just like if we love our earthly fathers, we're going to strive to follow his commandments. You know, if your father says, be home at 9 o'clock and you show up at 11, who would ever say, well, he loves his and respects his father? You wouldn't. So, you know, if we truly love God, you know, his commandments are there to bless us and to be a blessing to us. They're not there to be, you know, they're not a burden. You know, our flesh fools us into thinking that it's going to be so great if we have this thing, and it's not. It's emptiness, because you're trying to fill that hole with something other than Christ. So in closing, and this is not in 1 John, but just a parallel that I kind of, you know, thought kind of summed everything up. Ephesians 4:1. Ephesians 4:1. And that says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And for those that, you know, just like me, are confused about what vocation means, it means calling. So, or destiny is the meaning in Greek. So walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called. We've been called to a high calling. It's a blessing calling, and we've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light. And we should act like it. So, I hope that's been encouragement to you guys as it has been to me. You know, I pray for each and every one of us that we continue to walk worthy of the calling that we've been called. So, God bless y'all. And McCain's going to be next, so y'all get to hear from him.
Well, I'll try not to go as long as Caleb. Okay, you're good. Brother Lewis told me, McCain, I know you're going to struggle with going over, so I want you to set a timer. So he thought I'd be the one most likely to go over. So I'm going to try and keep mine short. So I'll try and piggyback off of what Caleb said the best I can. The passage I'd like to start off with is 1 John chapter 3. Verses 11 through 13. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And that word world in chapter 13 means cosmos, which is an order or government or the ungodly multitude. And so, that kind of is what Brother Lewis has been talking about on Sunday with the persecution from the government and how Habakkuk was questioning God about that. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. We shouldn't wonder why we're being persecuted. It says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We are experiencing persecution, and most likely it's going to get worse. And so in chapter 5, verse 19, it says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And so the reason that we're going to be experiencing that persecution, that hatred, is because we are not of the world. And so the world's works are unrighteousness, and ours is righteousness, like the example it gave of Cain and Abel. Cain gave his sacrifices of the fruit, and Abel gave his of the firstlings of his flock. And God had respect to Abel's offering and not to Cain's, and Cain got upset and killed Abel. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. I wasn't sure if we were allowed to leave 1 John, so I'm glad Caleb did. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And so we shouldn't wonder why the world hates us or why we're being persecuted. It's because we are set apart. It's because we're different. And if we're not being persecuted, that would question, why are we not being persecuted? It's because we're not living different from the world. And so recently, the group of Christian guys that I associate with in college is called BYX. They tried to start a chapter at Mercer University in Georgia, and somebody wrote an article about how evil BYX was because they stood for Christian things, and they were trying to keep them from joining because Christians hated sin, basically. And so that was a form of persecution that I almost experienced personally. I mean, it was within my fraternity. And so that's just it. That hit home, that example of that. When I was encouraging the guys, they were talking about that, I said, it's a good thing that we're being persecuted, because if we're not, then, I mean, it means we're doing something right if we're being hated and persecuted. And so to kind of piggyback off of what Caleb was saying in chapter 1, verses 4 or 5 through 7 of 1 John. Let me go back over here. It says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so my encouragement to us and to myself is to walk in the light and to have those works of righteousness that it talks about in chapter 3. The works of righteousness that will lead to persecution and it will lead to hatred from the world, but we know that, and that should be a motivation and not a discouragement. So that's all I have. I don't know who's next. I'm just reading this. Okay. Thank y'all.
Hello. First of all, I just wanted to say thank you to the church. I've told this to Bill Lewis before, but it's a blessing, and I'm thankful that we have all of the elders in the church, because I don't know how many times when we've been having our Bible study, we'll read something and we'll all say, I don't know what that means. And we always know we can bring it to someone here, Brother Lewis, anybody. And it's not from a place, it won't be answered from a place of ridicule or judgment. And we can always bring questions that we have to you guys. And that makes it easier for us to go over passages like this, because we know if we come across something we don't understand, we have a great place to take those questions to be answered. So I'm very thankful for the church in that aspect. So what I got out of 1 John, if I had to just put it in a sentence, I would put the liberating attributes of God's commandments. So the first passage that I would want to go to is 1 John 3:7, and it reads, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. There's so many things in the world that are distracting and confusing. There's a lot of stuff that falls in the gray area. But more importantly, than just living in a confusing world, I think we live in a world that's dying. It's depraved. And outside of Jesus Christ, there's no hope in this world. But in reading 1 John, we found great comfort in God's commandments. This comfort was found in the great liberation that comes from knowing and understanding God's commands to His people. So the next place I wanted to go was 1 John 3:22. And that reads, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Walking and keeping God's commandments are a blessing God has given us to draw closer to Him through prayer and fellowship. While walking in communion with God and obeying His commandments, this gives us the confidence and freedom to approach the throne of grace and ask Him that we may receive. A lot of people view God's commandments as, or just the word, as a bunch of do's and don'ts. They view it as rules that are no longer relevant to a society. However, this is not what we found in 1 John. I also wanted to go to chapter 5, verse 3. And I know Caleb already had this verse, but this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. God's commandments, they're another form of love to His people. It's like the example Caleb gave of the child. God doesn't give us commandments from an authoritarian point of view. It's not because He's power hungry or He just likes, you know, telling people what to do. He does it because He would rather not see us be burned. And it also gives us the confidence to where if we're walking with God, it draws us closer to Him and our communion with God. And then I want to go to 1 John 2, 3, and 4. And that reads, "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Keeping God's commandments is how we grow in our closeness with the Father. We are set free by following His commandments. These commandments are for growth and maturity in our Christian walk. They are made known to us that we may be confident and free to lay our requests before God without guilt or shame. We were given these commandments so that one day we may hear Jesus say, as He did in Matthew 25:23, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And then the last place I wanted to go was 1 John 2:28. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." It's a blessing to reflect on the freedom that God's commandments give to us. And I would appreciate the church's prayer going forward as we continue to meet and go over passages. And that's all I got.
I want to start by saying that it's been a huge blessing, and of course to meet with these guys, and you know, with McCain and Reed, we had already been friends, and Caleb and I of course grew up together, so we knew each other pretty well. But there's something a lot more than being, you know, just brothers and friends, but also having that commonality and that spiritual bond, of course, our common ground being our relationship and our walk with Jesus Christ and growing in that. What I want to start with is 1 John 4:7-10, and that's the passage I picked to go through and kind of expound on best I could, because it stuck out to me. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So, of course, the passage starts out with the command which we see throughout 1 John. Love one another, love one another, love one another. And that point is stressed in 1 John frequently. So, sorry about that. I kind of looked into the history of it. And this was sort of towards the end of the apostolic age. And John, of course, was writing to the church to love one another. Of course, this is Jesus said in John 15, I believe it was, to his disciples. And this is how, of course, people are going to know you're my disciples, is that you love one another. And I will say I'm thankful to have that in this church body, is that love towards one another. And as he goes on, he goes, for love is of God. The heart of love in a believer comes from God and the indwelling of the Spirit. And of course, we've got 1 Thessalonians 4:9. I'll turn there. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye are yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And as he goes on, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And it is, love is kind of the word love is so tainted by society these days that I almost cringe a little bit to use it. Because whenever we think of love, we think of how often we use the word love, or how often we hear the word love used, which is in a worldly and a secular way. And it's such a blessing, of course, that the Bible gives us an accurate description of love, which is God loving us and bringing us, as it says, and knoweth God. That love brings us into a relationship with God that we can, of course, grow with in knowing him and knowing his people. And as we grow to know him, of course, we grow in knowing his commandments and how to walk. And his commandments are not grievous. So the more we know of his commandments, the more we're convicted of our own sins, the more we realize how sinful we are and how lowly we are without him. It really helps to put it into perspective as we realize how low we ourselves are and the holiness of God. It puts those to where the love of God is just words can't describe it. And that's where he goes in this, is every time the love of God is described in the scripture, of course, to its uttermost, is, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Because, of course, total depravity. We are completely hopeless and completely helpless without God. And as we see through, of course, the history with Israel, they always, of course, turn to the idols, they repent, and God forgives them. And they turn to the idols, they repent, and God forgives them. And this was the covenant, that he would send a Messiah, he would send a Savior to people who never deserved it. And, of course, we ourselves never deserved this salvation, because it goes on, and herein is love, not that we loved God. In fact, we were bitter enemies against God. And it was Ephesians 2:2-4. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And it's my prayer every day that we don't forget how miraculous that is, how miraculous the love of God is, and how miraculous it is that we're touched by his love and transformed by his love. And it's on a day-to-day basis, even the conviction of sin is something that is conviction and chastisement are some of the aspects of God's love that I've kind of zoned in on, as, of course, as Caleb said, of course, you know, if you punish your child for doing wrong, you've got his best interest in mind. And it's much more so with God. Sin is the way to death. Sin is, of course, the way to misery, and the way of the transgressor is hard. And our of course, it's the flesh and the spirit warring against each other, even now, that we see something and it's gilded with this fake luster, I guess. And, you know, you bite into it, and of course, it's misery. And God's love keeps us from those things, and there's punishment for those things. And that's God's love that funnels us, of course, on the straight and narrow path continually. And I'll end with, and I've kind of strayed a little bit from my notes here, but my time is just about up. So I'll end with, of course, our love towards God's people. Realizing God's love towards us draws us and leads us to love those that are also touched by his love. And we love God, of course, through loving his people, which is 1 John 4:20. Let me turn back there. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And then 5:1-2, whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. And we are all, of course, being believers, not servants anymore, but we're beloved, as John says, and we're children of God. And, you know, we see a lot of course, the kind of the parallel to as a father pities his child. And it's a blessed thought to think about that, and also to, you know, he who loves the Father, of course, loves those that are begotten of him. So the encouragement is to love his people as you love God, because you love God through his people. And that's all I've got.